I want us to bow our heads for just a moment now as we ask the Lord to bless our meeting together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day which Thou hast made. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice in it. We thank Thee for the gift of life. We thank Thee that You have made it possible for us today to have another opportunity to see Your glory, see Your power, to fellowship with Thee, and to be used as an instrument of Your own revelation. I pray that each one of us this morning may recognize that not only does our life come from Thee, but that our life is Thee, and that with Thee is the fountain of life, and that for those of us who have been born anew, that we have received the very nature of God, and that His life is our life. And so, Father, we're thankful that You have permitted us to be in fellowship with Thee. We thank You for this occasion, and I pray that You might open our eyes today to see the truth of God and the truth of Your Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take the written Word and translate it into the living Word and make it real in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to begin by reading a very familiar verse of Scripture. And we're going to be dealing with a great many passages this morning. But the first one I want to start with is Matthew chapter 5 and the 5th verse. It is one of the Beatitudes. And in these Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus Christ is describing for us the characteristics of a disciple of His. If you want to know what a Christian is supposed to be like, then you look at the Beatitudes. And you will find there Jesus' ideal of a Christian. And He says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now we're going to look at both of those statements this morning. First, the one that says, "Blessed are the meek," and we'll look at that later. And then we want to look at the promise, "For they shall inherit the earth." Now, for most of us, we believe that promise, and we believe it for the future. That when the Lord Jesus comes back and everything is put in its rightful place, that the meek will inherit the earth. And that is true, that the meek will inherit the earth someday. But it is not simply a promise of the future. Now, He has already said that we will inherit the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But here He is saying that we shall, if we are meek, inherit the earth. And it does not refer simply to a future promise when the Lord Jesus comes back. Those of you that have studied with us the Beatitudes have learned that one Beatitude grows out of the other. That the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," is the basis of it all. And the second Beatitude grows out of that. That these are not arranged in accidental order, but they are arranged in a divine logical order so that one grows out of the other. Now notice, the third Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." If we look upon that only as a promise of the future, then we will also have to look on the promise of verse 6 as only for the future. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That means then that we can only be filled in the future. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That means we can only obtain mercy in the future. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That means we will only see God in the future. But Jesus said, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father," and that we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Then that means that we shall only be called the children of God in the future. Now, all of these promises have both a present and a future relation and fulfillment. And it is true that you and I, in the future, when Jesus comes back to set all things in their proper place, that you and I will inherit the earth. But it is also true that you and I inherit the earth right now, if we are meek. Now, let's look at another passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 19. And what I want to do for the first few minutes is to establish God's attitude towards material possessions. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to give you a definition of prosperity. But let me say right now, at this point, that it is God's will that all His children be prosperous. Now, before you disbelieve that statement, you wait until I give you a definition of prosperity. But it is God's will that all of His people be prosperous. This is God's attitude towards material possessions. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon means the material possessions, the things that we need, the physical and material needs of life. Notice verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life." Don't worry about it. "What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," what things? Well, the material needs of life. "All these things shall be added unto you." Now, Jesus is constantly asking a question in that passage of Scripture. He says, "Are you not much better than they?" Let me ask you, do you believe that you're better than a bird? Do you believe that you're better than a flower? Well, if God feeds the birds, and if God clothes the flowers in such a way that even Solomon in all of his glory didn't have an outfit that matched the lilies of the field, then don't you believe Jesus is saying that your Father shall much more, notice He didn't say just clothe you, He said much more clothe you, O ye who have a baby faith. That's what the word little means. O you who have baby kind of faith, little faith. Did you know that God cares more about you than you care about yourself? He does. How many of you have ever counted the hairs on your head? Well, some of you may have when there's not too many to count. But I'll be honest with you, I have never counted the hairs on my head. I couldn't tell you how many hairs I've got on my head. But my Father could, because He says He's got them numbered. He hasn't just counted them, He has them numbered. I often wonder if one falls out, the angel doesn't say, "Father, number 713 just fell out." You see, what Jesus is saying in this passage in Matthew chapter 6 is that the meek do inherit the earth. And much more, God feeds and clothes us. And all of these things, not just the few things, but all of these things shall be added unto us. God does the adding. All right, now let's look at another passage of Scripture over in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And we'll begin reading with the first verse. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he begins to name the blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket. Well, we need that with rising prices today. And he says, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. I can't get away from going into that store. That looks like he's saying when you go into the store, you'll be blessed. When you come out, you'll be blessed. Well, that's what he means or not. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Now look at the 8th verse. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse, and in all that thou settest thine hand to do unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now look at verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Are you under it or over it? If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Now the thing that I like best about that is in the last phrase of that 12th verse where he says that you will lend and not borrow. You say, well, but that was promise given to Abraham. That's the Old Testament, and that's the promise given to Abraham. I'm glad you mentioned that. Because in Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 14 that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I had a man tell me last week that when God saved me, he changed my race. And I was no longer a Gentile, I was of Abraham's race. And that's exactly what he's saying in Galatians 3:29, that when we become Christ, we become Abraham's seed, and the promises that God made to Abraham are ours. All right, now let's look at another passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read this from the New English Bible because it puts it in a little bit clearer language than the old King James Version does. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you will read this entire chapter in chapter 8 and chapter 9, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is speaking here strictly of material, physical, financial things. He is not speaking here of merely spiritual blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's speaking about giving. Now, let's take up with verse 6. Remember, sparse sowing and sparse reaping. Sow bountifully and you will reap bountifully. Each person should give as he has decided for himself. There should be no reluctance, no sense of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it is in God's power to provide you richly with every good gift. Thus you will have ample means in yourselves to meet each and every situation, with enough and to spare for every good cause. Now I want to read that 8th verse again. And it is in God's power to provide you richly with every good gift. Thus you will have ample means in yourselves. Notice he said that you won't have to lend. Or rather, you won't have to borrow, but you can lend. You will have ample means in yourselves to meet each and every situation with enough and to spare for every good cause. Scripture says of such a man, he has lavished his gifts on the needy. His benevolence stands fast forever. Now he who provides seed for sowing and bread for food will provide the seed for you to sow. He will multiply it and swell the harvest of your benevolence, and you will always be rich enough to be generous. Now, in 3 John, he says, as he writes, I pray that you may be prosperous and healthy, even as your soul prospers. In other words, he's saying it is God's will that a person be prosperous in the physical realm as he is in the spiritual realm. And that gives you a little hint. There is a, as you study the scriptures concerning these things, you find a consistent relationship between a man's spiritual prosperity and his material prosperity. All right, now let me give you a definition of prosperity, and you have that definition in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Definition of prosperity is always having all sufficiency for all things. That's prosperity. Having all sufficiency for all things at all times. Having all sufficiency for all things at all times. And that is God's definition of prosperity. You see, when God says that he wants us to be prosperous and that we will have all sufficiency, he is not saying that we will he will make us wealthy in the sense of the world thinks is wealthy, that we will have we'll have to tear down our barns and build greater barns in which to store all of our supply, and that we will have all of these things tucked away. He's not saying that. You remember in the Old Testament the woman that had the cruse of oil? Prosperity is not having 40 cruses of oil packed away somewhere. It is having one that never runs dry. And that's what God has promised. It is not 40 stacked away, but it is having one that never runs out and one that is always sufficient. Now, God has promised in his word three things as far as material needs are concerned. And if these three things are not true of your life, then you are living below and not above. You are the tail and not the head. Number one, God has promised that we will have no lack. That every physical and material need will be abundantly supplied. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what the word want means? I shall not lack. And how many times have we quoted that psalm and never really understood what God was saying? He's saying, I shall have no lack. And the first thing that God plans for us as His children is that we will not have any lack of any need. That every need that we have will be abundantly supplied. You say, but what about Jesus? What about Paul? They were poor people. As the world counts poverty, but their poverty was a voluntary poverty. It was not forced upon them. And even in their poverty, they had every need abundantly supplied. When the taxes came due, Jesus knew where there was a fish that had the money in his mouth. He never got behind in his taxes. How about you? And Jesus voluntarily became poor. It was not a forced poverty, but even in his poverty, he had every need abundantly supplied. And the same was true with the Apostle Paul. Now, the normal Christian life is that you never have to worry about material needs. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. He says that's what the pagans do. That's what the Gentiles seek after. And over again, he's saying, take no thought. And that means simply don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. And listen, if you this morning are uptight and anxious and worried about your physical and financial needs and problems, then you are not living a normal Christian life. You've missed it somewhere. And it is God's plan and God's promise that when we rightly relate ourselves to Him, that there never needs to be any anxiety, any worry, any frustration, any uptightness over any financial need that we have. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. That's the normal Christian life. You see, if you are worrying about that, then God says you are serving mammon and not God. And a person who this morning is not free to think about other things because all the way, all the time, there is hanging over him that burden of how am I going to pay this bill and how am I going to meet this financial obligation, then the Lord Jesus Christ says you are serving not God, but you are serving mammon. Why? Because you are a slave to that financial problem. And that thing to which you are a slave, that thing which controls you and masters you, that is what you're serving. So the first thing that God promises is this, that you and I will have every need abundantly supplied, that there will not be any lack. Second thing He promises is that we will be able to meet every financial obligation. Now the Apostle Paul says to owe no man anything, and every time the Bible gives a command, that means it's a promise that we can obey it. What does it mean to be in debt? Does that mean that you ought to wait until you have cash to pay for your house? Well, if that was so, most of us would be living in tents or much smaller houses. To be in debt is when your liabilities outweigh your assets. It's to be overdue. It's to be past due. Now, if a person puts himself in a position to receive from God and does right before God in the stewardship of what he receives, there will never be any reason for any Christian to ever be behind in his financial obligations. Never. He will never be in debt in that sense of the word. You know what the proverb says? He says, when you are in debt, you are in bondage to the man to whom you owe. And the Lord does not want you to be in bondage to any man. Bondage only to Him. So the second thing that God promises all of His people is that they will be able to meet their financial obligations, that they will not be in debt. Now the third thing He promises is that they will be able to give generously to every good cause. They will be able to give generously to every good cause. Now, are you able to do that this morning? I remember how I used to say, I'll be glad when someday I get rich, you know, wishful thinking, because I would love to be able to give generously every time an offering comes around, every time a special offering comes or we have revival or I hear about a need on the mission field. I would just love to be able to give. And some of these days, one of these days, I want to be able to give. And all the time, the Word of God that we read just a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 said that we would have enough, God would make us rich enough that we could give generously to every good cause. So these three things that God has promised you and me in the financial realm, and this is financial freedom. You are financially free when you have every physical need supplied. When you are in need of nothing, you lack nothing. Secondly, when you are able to meet every financial obligation, pay every bill on time when it's due, not be behind in any of your bills, not be in debt to any man. And third, in addition to that, to be able to give generously to every good cause. In other words, God is saying He will give you as much as you want to give away in a good cause. And those three things are financial freedom. All right, now how then do we obtain this? All right, let me make two or three suggestions preparation. Number one, and this is the first key. Number one, we must come to see God as the total source of our income. You see God as the total source of your income. You say, but I have a good job. That's not the source of your income. That is simply the channel through which God is pleased to supply your needs. Don't look at your job, your employer, your stock, your investments as the source of your income. God is the total source of your income. And He uses these things as the channel through which He supplies your need. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. It all comes from God. The Lord said, Thou shalt remember that it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Your ability to earn a living comes from God. It always reminds me of that little story where a little girl went to Sunday school, and at Sunday school she learned to thank God for the food. And her mother and dad never went to church, and so one Sunday after Sunday school, she went home, and as they sat down to the meal, the little girl just immediately began to pray. And she said, Lord, thank you for this, for the meat, and thank you for the potatoes, and thank you for the iced tea, and thank you for the hot rolls, and thank you for the spinach. And she was just thanking God for everything that was on the table. And her father became very angry and said, stop that. Don't thank God for that. He said, God didn't put that food on the table. He said, I did. I go out and I work from 9 to 5, 5 days a week, and I work hard. And I earn the money, and I buy this food. Don't thank God for it. I put this food on the table. And the little girl bowed her head and started praying again. And she said, Dear Lord, thank you for Daddy. It doesn't make any difference how you look at it. God is the source of it all. And I was reading earlier a verse in Haggai, and I quoted a moment ago, Haggai chapter 1, in verse 5 and 6, he says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Does that describe anybody here this morning? You have sown much and bringing little. You say to yourself, I just work and work and work, and it seems like no matter how much I make, it all adds up to little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. Now get this, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, what God is saying through this prophet is that when his people are not rightly related to him, that they can go ahead and earn, but God will see to it that the bag in which they put their wages has holes in it and it'll leak. Now there's another similar one in Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now notice verse 11. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord." God says, when my people get rightly related to me, he says, I will bless them, and one way that I will bless them is to rebuke the devourer. In other words, he says, I have sent, and if you'll read the Malachi, you'll see this is so, I have sent a devourer in your midst, and everything that you earn and everything that you reap, he devours it. And he says, when you rightly relate yourself to me, I will rebuke that devourer so that what you earn, what you bring in, will remain yours. First of all, see God as the total source of your income. All right, the second thing is to determine to become rich towards God. Determine to become rich towards God. Now, I want to read a verse in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives here the parable of the foolish farmer who said that he's going to tear down his barns and build greater barns so that he can store all the things that he has earned in them. And God comes and says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." Now this last phrase is what I want to call your attention to. "And is not rich towards God." And that "towards" is a preposition, "eis," which means in moving in a direction to. You are not rich in God's direction. Now the second key is to become rich towards God. Now you tie these two things together. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. He is the one that rebukes the devourer. He is the one that has the power to keep those holes from getting in your bag. All things come from God. Everything comes from God. James says every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Therefore, if I am to have my needs abundantly supplied and to be financially free and to be prosperous, then I must have riches not towards man, because it is not man from which I get my income. It is God. Therefore, I must be rich towards God. Have you ever wished that you could go into a store with unlimited buying power? How would you like to go into... I always hated to go into a store and put my credit card there and have them call up and check and see if I had reached my credit limit. The first time I got one of those bank cards several years ago, I didn't know there was a credit limit on that thing. I thought the limit was what they had in the bank. I thought that's why they called it a bank card. And I didn't know I had a limit on that thing. And I went in one day and bought a suit and charged that thing on that card, and they called up. I didn't know what they were doing. First time I'd ever used a card. I thought maybe he was calling home, see if he needed anything. And called up and said a few things and listened, hung up and said, "Sorry, but you have a credit limit of so much. And this is over that." I didn't know I had a credit limit. I thought just, you know, unlimited. I've always, since that time, wanted to be able to go into Neiman Marcus or some place like that and just have unlimited buying power. Now, there is a way that a child of God can have unlimited buying power with God. And it is laying up treasures in heaven. Laying up treasures in heaven. You know the reason that Some of you are not having your needs met. And by the way, God has not promised to meet the needs of just everybody. There are some Christians that don't even have their needs met. And a lot of us who are praying that God will get us out of this financial bind and that God will meet our needs, a lot of our prayers are returned marked insufficient funds. We're not rich towards God. And as I have studied this, I have discovered that before you can make withdrawals from heaven's treasury, you have to make deposits. So the second key is to determine to become rich towards God. And you become rich towards God by laying up treasure in heaven. And we'll talk about that later, how to lay up treasure in heaven. All right, third key is this. You must take a step of faith. You must take a step of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bless thee. And out of thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you know the story that God made of Abraham one of the wealthiest men in all the world. But there was a condition attached to that. And God said, get thee up out of the land. Leave your family, leave your relatives, leave the land that you know, and go into a land that you know not. Go into a land that I will show thee. And God said, when you do that, I will make a covenant with you, and I will bless you, and I will make of you a great and wealthy nation. But it was conditioned upon Abraham taking a step of faith. And when Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 was speaking to his disciples about worrying about their financial and material needs, he said, O ye of little faith. And so the third key is that you must take a step of faith and trust God to meet all your needs. It's really just a matter of believing God. All right, the fourth step is, there must be a commitment to the will of God. A submission of obedience to the will of God. Now, right here is where some will say, well, thank you, I'll just see if I can make it some other way. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what a meek person is? A meek person is one who is controlled by God. That's what a meek person is. The word meek is a word that was used of a wild animal that had been domesticated and was no longer controlled by its desires, its passions, its energy, but was controlled by a master who put the bridle and the bit in his mouth. And a meek person is a person who is no longer controlled by his desires, his temper, his temperament, his wants, but he is controlled by his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he submits himself to the will of God. And this is exactly what Jesus is reiterating in chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Seek it where? First, not second. But seek it first. Give it top priority. Seek first what? God's rule in your life and God's righteousness in your life, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You see, God never wants us to have to worry about the material things of life. He wants us to be free to concentrate on the spiritual things of life. And the reason that he wants us to be financially free is that we'll be free to concentrate on the spiritual, not on the physical and the material. God never intended us to concentrate on the material things of life. We are to take them nonchalantly and never to give a thought to it. It just comes in, and God provides and God blesses abundantly. We don't have to give a thought to it. We don't have to try to figure and worry and scheme. and try to solve the problem. We are to be absolutely free to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That passage we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 a moment ago, it started out like this. This shall the Lord God do if you will hearken to all that He has said. Obedience. Obedience. There is no other way. There is no other way. Now those are the first four keys. And those are the spiritual keys.